A blessed Trinity Sunday to everybody. Give thanks to God for the celebration of the Holy Trinity, which of course we do every Sunday. It's not just once a year. But we only do the Athanasian Creed once a year, so you're, well, earthly, practically blessed in that sense, but not theologically. It's worthy of our attention more than just once. And because it's only once a year, I want to give it just a little bit of time before we dive into chapter 7 of our book, The Fire and the Staff. We will talk about that. It is a very important chapter dealing with especially the rise of what today we know as Protestantism, evangelicalism, really the foundation of what I would, I guess, venture to call cookie-cutter Christianity or generic Christianity today. Okay, so it's pretty much what you'll find at the base of any Christian group that isn't devoutly whatever they're claiming their title is. Okay, so it's not devoutly, if you're not devoutly Catholic, you'll fall into this. You're not devoutly Lutheran, you'll fall into this. Devoutly Baptist, well, that's probably who they are anyway. Okay, but everything else that's generic in Christianity out there, if they don't have a church body attached to their name, this is really what they're teaching. Okay, some form of this at least. So we'll talk about that, chapter 7, the fire is doused. Before we do that, a little brief look at the Athanasian Creed, answer any questions that come up as a result of that. Well, let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the conclusion of the celebration of our season of Easter, the remembrance of your gift of the Spirit at Pentecost, and the kickoff of the second half of the church year, the teaching half of all that Christ has taught us, especially as we focus in on the doctrine of the Trinity. We pray, Lord, your blessing be upon us as we study that word of your Scripture, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, our understanding of the Trinity to the best of our earthly ability. But, Lord, strengthen our faith to cling to these truths no matter what comes our way, that we know that you have proclaimed these as real and as true, and that is all that is necessary for us. We pray that you would guide us throughout this week, keep us safe in all that we do, and bless us in your name. Amen. Any questions or comments on the Athanasian Creed to start? Okay, since it's only once a year, it's worthwhile to mention what's stated here. Maybe you already read this if you're at the first service. Early in the 4th century, a North African pastor named Arius began teaching that Jesus Christ was not truly God. So the church was kind of split already at that point. Antioch Christianity and Alexandrian Christianity. Alexandria being rooted in Egypt at that time. Antioch, I think it's the Syrian Antioch, but it could be the Pisidian Antioch. One of those two locations, I think it's Syrian. They're north of Israel. And so the church responds decisively in 325 with a statement of faith we call the Nicene Creed, which confessed that Jesus is in fact true God. So the second article of that creed is fleshed out from the Apostles' Creed to focus in on Jesus being true God, just of the same substance with the Father, not being created, not being made beforehand, but being made into man at his incarnation. So the Nicene Creed focuses in on that, highlights those truths. Toward the end of the 5th century, another creed was written that delved further into the mystery of the Trinity. Though attributed to Athanasius, a 4th century opponent of Arius, this anonymous creed clearly came at a later stage in the debate. The Athanasian Creed declares that its teachings concerning the Trinity and our Lord's incarnation are the Catholic faith. In other words, that is what the true church of all times and all places has confessed. More than 15 centuries later, the church continues to confess this truth, confident that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given himself for our salvation. Okay, so we recognize that this is the small c Catholic faith, that is universal Christian faith. Okay, all Christians are to hold to this teaching. If you do not believe rightly about the Trinity, do not believe rightly about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. That's the statement of this faith. Okay, that is what Christianity has always taught, and that's what it will continue to teach. Okay, and just defying the modern sentimental Christianity, Americanized versions that we often hear. Okay, well, believe what you want, or God is not judgmental, love is love, love is kindness, which love is kind, of course, but it's God's love, and it's his way, not our way. Okay, so we recognize that, and we teach this no matter what comes our way. So that's the small c Catholic faith. Again, whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. Okay, you got to have those bold, strong statements, because if you start off wishy-washy, then it's all downhill from there. Okay, so you want to be firm, you want to be solid. Of course, we are going to fail. We're not going to get things as right as we should. Okay, but there is mercy there, but you can't allow for the thinking, the statement of faith to be flexible in that sense. Catholic faith then is this, going on to talk about the Trinity, the first half of the Creed, second half about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, and these are the two essential doctrines, two essential articles of doctrine of the Christian Church. Okay, if you're looking at any entity that's claiming to be Christian, you use those two as your divining rod, right? They properly teach the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If they mess up in any of those areas, it's not Christian. Okay? They get Trinity right, but they mess up with Christ, they're not Christian. Okay? So we use that to determine a lot of things that have arisen in recent centuries, especially Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? They claim to be Christian. A lot of Christians think they're Christian. Their true teachings are not Christian. They do not understand the Trinity as the Bible teaches it. They do not understand Christ or confess Christ as the Bible teaches him. Okay. So we have to recognize that. We have to make those statements clear. We can't say, well, they look good on the surface, so that's got to be enough. We have to be critical at this point for the sake of salvation, for the proclamation of the gospel. Okay. At the very end, then, this is usually bogs us down, and that's pretty good. It's okay. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life. Those who have done evil into eternal fire. Okay? In other words, eternal life and eternal damnation based on what it sounds like. Okay, but we have to use our good Lutheran ears and theology as those who wrote this would understand, right? And of course, they don't know Luther yet at that point, but what are they meaning when they write this? Are they really going to say, after all this teaching on the Trinity and the work of Christ, that it's based on what we do? No. Okay, so they knew the gospel. They knew the justification by grace through faith. Even though it wasn't stated as such yet, it wasn't necessary at that point, that was their foundation. Okay, so what does it mean, those who have done good? The one good thing that gains eternal life is
Jesus.
Faith and trust in him. Faith given through baptism, the Lord's Supper, through the proclamation of the gospel. Okay, so it's not even anything we do. It's simply what God does through us. We believe, that is salvation. Okay, those who have done evil into eternal fire. The one evil that is unforgivable, the rejection of the Holy Spirit. Okay, blasphemy against the Spirit, rejection of Christ. You don't believe in Christ, eternal fire. Believe in Christ, eternal salvation. Separation of sheep and goats. Sheep are those who are righteous by faith in Christ. Goats are those who are still in their sin. Okay? Jesus keeps it that simple. This is what reality is in the Christian faith. This is the Catholic faith, again, small c, universal Christian faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Okay, so again, doubling down on that, like I said at the beginning, now at the end, this is essential.
There are people that do good works, the clones that they fall, but the faith of the believers would be doing God's work.
Yeah, as we've talked about with this book, those works we do as Christians don't even look that good, right? It's not about the quality of the work. It's not about the kind of work. It's about who really is doing the work. As Christians, it's not even us. It's God working through us, and we're redeemed by Christ. We have faith, and so our works are cleansed. Okay, even minimal works, like cleaning up a mess in the fellowship hall due to a spilled coffee, right? You are a Christian. You're righteous. That is a work pleasing to God. Okay, taking care of the sick, those who are in need, okay, those who can't take care of themselves, anything as a Christian that you do, that is your work. It's your vocation, your task. Those are pleasing in God's sight. Okay. Greatest work outside of faith, greatest humanitarian efforts, relief, aid, all that stuff, if it's not in the gospel, not done through faith in Christ, not done by Christians, then in that sense, it's not pleasing to God. Helpful, still to the neighbor and necessary, but not for God's glory or not for his pleasure in that sense. Okay, good. Others on this? David?
Yeah, the last statement there.
Yeah.
Is that last statement in summary of the 40 points or the 39 points above it, or justification, salvation, or are we just talking about the Trinity itself? What it says, this is the gap of faith.
Yeah, I think it's all of it. Okay, so it's certainly the 39 verses that came before, but those 39 verses that came before include the essentials of the Christian faith, right? If you understand Christ rightly, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, that's where your salvation comes from in what Christ has done. And you must then believe that the one true God who sent Jesus to do those things is triune, right? I hesitate now to use that phrase, he identifies himself, because that has been polluted in today's social and cultural world, right? But God declares himself to be triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And in so doing, and through those three persons, he works out our salvation primarily in Christ. Okay? But the Father and the Spirit are certainly present in all that work.
Well, yeah. The Athanasian Creed was written at least 1,000 years before Luther, so this really isn't a Lutheran thing.
No, well, the entirety of Christian doctrine is Lutheran.
Yes.
Okay? The entirety of biblical doctrine is Lutheran. It's like, see if I can say this right, believing in the Christ before the Christ came. Right? Or believing all that Jesus would do before he came and did it. All the Old Testament is leading up to what Jesus came to do for us in our salvation. All the Old Testament is Christian. Right? It's not some other religion. That's what Christians get wrong today. Right? Oh, that's an old way. That's a different belief. It's a different religion. No, it is the Christian faith before the Christ. And all that Luther said, all that Luther was trying to communicate is that truth. Right? And so now, of course, we need to, in a world of division, we have to put Luther's name on top of that so that there's an understanding of where we're coming from.
Well, yeah, I wasn't trying to stir up any...
Oh, no, I know that.
But it's amazing that even in this community, and I have occasion to discuss things like this with some of my fellow workers, it is amazing how many people do not think Jesus is God.
Yeah.
And I'm so glad that I know it's Trinity Sunday, and this is the one time of the year that we get to talk about this, but that's the key to the whole thing.
Well, and yeah, right. That we talk about Jesus as God every single Sunday, and should every single Sunday.
God, he's the Son of God.
Right. But that, see, and I think at the root of that, so many of these Christians don't confess the creeds.
I don't know any of the churches in town that I'm probably remiss in this, I don't know too many that do confess any of the creeds,
right?
Other than Luther, yeah. And maybe.
And that's again what we'll talk about in chapter 7 coming up is how we got to where we are now,
yeah.
Right? It's a movement away from anything that even looks academic or looks scholarly or looks objective.
Well, right. Yeah, my point in bringing up Luther was that this had been established long before.
Absolutely.
And this was Catholic faith.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
1,500 years it was.
Sure. And this is what Luther discovered, right? When he was studying the Church Fathers, the doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith alone was there. And he didn't invent that. He discovered it was already there in the early church. Now, there was already some things going on in the early church that was clouding that, but Augustine got that pretty close to what Luther understood. Okay, so there was already there, right? And the early church knew that. And of course, you if you play it back, it has to be there because the apostles were there, right? In the very early Christian church, they're the ones taught by Christ. What are they going to be teaching? They're going to be teaching the doctrine of justification by grace through faith, right? So the early church knows that, and this is what Paul battles against in his epistles. Right, because you got all these other doctrines or ideas being thrown at the Christians. Well, yes, we like this, but you first got to become Jewish in order to be Christian. So you got to be circumcised first. So he's dealing with the Judaizers, right? And then you've got the Greek culture and their philosophy infiltrating. Well, yes, this Christianity is great, but it's not about a resurrection of the body, but of the soul. We got to get rid of the body. Well, Gnosticism, pre-Gnosticism, all these things are moving around and infiltrating the church. Yeah, but the doctrine is there. This what we hold fast, the three solas, the justification by grace through faith, that's already there. Okay, and that's the entirety of the scripture when we rightly understand Christianity, right? Unfortunately, that's why we have to specify what do we mean by Christian, right? We have to say Lutheran, and even now, Lutheran isn't enough, right? Because there are Lutherans who don't agree with us, right? It's sad, but that's reality. Okay, it's just like, you know, oh yeah, we have God Bless America on our money or our coins. Yeah, what does that mean? Okay. You say, yep, I love it. That's great. Well, what do you believe about God? And just like David said, you're going to have a plethora of answers, right? Oh, is Jesus God? Well, he was like God. Or he was pretty close. He was filled with God's spirit, but not truly God. Not the right faith. Okay. It's not the biblical faith. Bill, go ahead.
I just wanted to say, you said, hesitated to say the identity. The difference is God identifies something.
Well, true. Yeah.
And then, like, the meaning of the rainbow is what it is, regardless of what our society calls it.
Right, right.
The rainbow is God's sign to us. It's not some other, more than minority on that, but it's still true. So
right.
That's what we should.
Yeah. It's tough because that is absolutely true.
I have in our language where these people who should be controlling us are controlling.
Right. Sure. And that's why, yeah, the hesitation is there, because I know what I mean by it, you know what I mean by it, but now the rest of the world's not going to know. Well, God identifies as that, but that doesn't mean he actually is. But I guess that's what the society's trying to say, right? Whatever you identify is reality.
If you're God, that's
okay. Well, and that's what that's what they think is true for everybody else as well. It's not, but that's what they think is true. So maybe we are okay saying that.
These are the same
but then
people.
Sure. Yeah. Same with, like you said, the rainbow. We can't. But this goes back to the beginning of this book too. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. How Lutherans, Was it Walter? Early Lutherans in America said, well, we're not going to break the host in the consecration of the elements because that's what the Presbyterians or the Calvinists were doing to show that it's not truly the body of Christ because if it was, it couldn't be broken. Right. So as Lutherans, we say, well, we can't be seen as in agreement with that. So we won't be doing that. We'll sacrifice that freedom because we don't want to have that attachment. You could probably do it today and be safe unless people are aware of that history. Right. But typically we don't do that and we don't teach our pastors to do that. Okay, you can break it after the fact, but not during it because we're not trying to demonstrate the lack of Christ being in the bread. But that's what the Calvinists, the Reform, were trying to do. Okay, so in a sense, yeah, where do we sacrifice, where do we not? Where do we hold the line, where do we kind of give in? Okay, baptism. A lot of Christians think you have to be immersed. Okay, and we say, no, so we're not going to immerse. Could we immerse? Of course. Does it look like we're in agreement then with them that you must be immersed? They can think that. We don't agree, but they might think that. So then we're in a, again, difficult situation. I think Preuss talks about that in here too, right? We're okay, I think it was with the alcohol situation with the one woman, like, well, I'm a servant in the church now, I can't drink any more alcohol. Why? Right? Just because you're now a servant in the church, you were drinking it before, it doesn't really matter, right? So where do you draw that line? Where do you say, well, I've got to sacrifice at this point? And that's tough, and there's no right or wrong per se. Okay? But we do have to be cautious, we have to be careful how we speak, what we're saying, be ready to defend our answers, okay? And he who defines the terms of the debate wins, right? Or at least has a better chance of winning. Yeah, if we allow them to define the terms, what does it mean to identify? What does it mean to have a rainbow? If they get to choose all that, then yeah, we're not gonna have much luck or much success, right? So yeah, we have to be ready to defend and we can fight for those things. With it.
No way. No way of
covenant. Right.
That's fine.
Yeah.
Flag.
Yeah. No way of covenant. Well, and I, as I was thinking about this, driving through and seeing how that flag has evolved, I'm kind of glad it's evolving, because it's not just the rainbow flag anymore. It's got all sorts of other things, like that triangle in there and different colors and stuff, and now it's just like a third of it that's rainbow. Like, okay, good, we can go back to just the rainbow, and they won't even know what that means, right? Well, no, that's not enough. It's all got to be all these other things that we include. Okay, well, what's the presence of all color? Isn't that white? Okay, so it'll just be a white flag if you want to have it include everything, right? All right, that's too scientific, then. Not emotional enough. Okay, good. Fun stuff. Other questions, comments? Kind of those segues into what we're talking about in chapter 7 for the book. And so I'll read you the opening here. Let's see. I don't have the outline or the PowerPoint just yet, so we'll get there. Oops. I wanted that in case I need to write. Okay. So he starts off chapter 7 with these words. Amazingly, with all the wonderful promises connected to the gospel and sacraments, there are still Christian groups that insist on trying to find the blessings of the Holy Spirit somewhere else. Books are written and theologies are developed that postulate that one can find more of the Spirit outside of the Word. Luther labeled such theologians Schwärmer because those who held such views were like bees swarming and making lots of noise but never really listening. He says, therefore, we should and must insist that God does not want to deal with us human beings except by means of the external word and sacrament. Everything that boasts of being from the Spirit apart from such a word and sacrament is of the devil. What do you think about that? Potent, right? I had to laugh at that first part. That God does not want to deal with us, right? Except through the word and the sacraments. That's it. So he's not going to come to you in any other way. That's what he says. He still could if he wanted to, but he doesn't want to. That's what Luther is saying. So to think he's going to come to you in some other way and base your everything, your belief on that extemporaneous coming is of the devil. That's what the devil wants. And this is what Paul writes, right, to the Galatians, to that church. You are given the gospel. How quickly you have abandoned it, right? If anybody comes to you, even an angel from God proclaiming to you a different gospel, let him be damned, right? Accursed. It is of the devil. Okay? So the word of God, that is it. That's why Luther was so firm on that, right? Scripture alone. And the VDMA, the Latin, right? The word of the Lord endures forever. I don't know the Latin words themselves. Anybody know the Latin? Verbum Dei meternum, meno, I think something like that, and then aeternum, right? The word of the Lord endures forever. So the word of the Lord, it's got to be about the Scriptures, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Okay, now, you can misinterpret the Bible, but at least we're there, right? We got to be at the Bible first. You go outside of that, and that's what is coming here in this chapter. It's of the devil. What does the devil do to Adam and Eve in the garden? Right? What did God really say? Doubt his word. Go outside of his word. Then you can do whatever you want. Okay? That's the temptation. All right. Luther understood the dire consequences of teaching people to find the Holy Spirit elsewhere than in his testimony to Christ through the word and sacraments. What are some of these consequences? First, when people say they have found the Spirit outside of the gospel of Jesus, it always involves some kind of experience. Experience then replaces faith. Okay, experience. What's the danger with that? Experience. What kind of experience are we talking about? Life changing? Go ahead, Genevieve.
If you don't have an experience, then you can feel like your faith is not genuine.
Okay. Yeah, if that's what it's coming down to, right? If you don't have an experience, you can't be certain your faith is genuine. Okay. What experience? Again, we're going outside of Scripture now. Okay. So what experience are we talking about? And who gets to determine that?
It just makes it anthropocentric instead of Christocentric.
Right.
Like everything, it's decision theology.
anthropocentric, centered on us. It's up to us then what this experience is. It's scary, right? That's going to be different for everybody. And it's not even going to be consistent within you. And so we see this in Christianity today too, right? I was baptized, but that didn't count. I wasn't old enough. So I got baptized again. And I kind of wandered away. Well, I got baptized again. I've fallen away and fallen back in several different times, right? Different experiences each time. So which experience is the right one? I guess whichever is current. Where does it say that? It's not biblical, right? No biblical support for anything like that, right? Other than the one experience is baptism, right? That's where God makes you his child. That's where he pours out his spirit. Okay, so yeah, in that sense, that's your experience, but not you doing it, it's God doing it. Okay, and it's objective, it's out of you, it's what he does. And if it's what he does, it's good, it's right, it's true. Okay, so experience replaces faith. We got to be careful of that. And that's what we see a lot in Christianity today. What is your experience? Okay, how did you become a Christian? Baptism? No. When did you really feel the Spirit working in you? Okay, that's their experience. Okay, here the Spirit becomes unpredictable when we divorce him from the Word. He is often perceived as more exciting, right? In Eden, Satan claimed that there would be blessings apart from God's Word. Adam and Eve were excited when they ate the fruit. Our first parents were enticed. This is all the old devil and old snake, who also turned Adam and Eve into enthusiasts and led them from the external word of God to spirituality and their own presumption. Okay, so enthusiasts, again, focusing in on your experience, your spirit, your enthusiasm, your feelings, your emotions. Okay, second, okay, when people say they have found the Spirit outside of the gospel of Jesus, then uncertainty results. We've just demonstrated that. Right? How do you know which experience is the right experience? Okay, from person to person and even within yourself. You get an emotional high, a spiritual high, you're filled with the Spirit, on fire for the Lord. What does that even mean? Okay, how long does that last? What happens when it's gone? When you don't feel that way? Okay, you guys have been Christians probably most of your lives. Okay, always felt wonderful and great in the Spirit. You've had joy because of the gospel that cannot be taken away. But that doesn't mean your life experience has been all good. It doesn't mean you've always been, praising God all the time. No, you have difficulties, struggles, distresses, pain, agony, heartache. And this is part of brokenness in the sinful world. Okay. So all these things are creating uncertainty. So where's the certainty? Not in us, not in our hearts, not in our experience. It's in God. Okay, back to the Word of God. Third, when people say they have found the Spirit outside of the gospel of Jesus, divisions occur. Okay, and we see that now too. Right? This is what happened early in the church. This is what happens now. All sorts of divisions in the church. Why? Mostly because people are trying to find God outside of the Scriptures. And if there's not a root in Scripture, then that way of finding God is different, right? And my way is better than your way. Okay. Create divisions. Leaders, more charismatic leaders, more likable leaders. I can give you more of the Spirit. I can enable you to do these things. So we'll follow this guy. Follow this guy. Okay. Then this, when it's not rooted in the Word of God and a right understanding of that Word of God, then to the divisions occur. Okay, so third is divisions. Fourth, and most important, when people say they have found the Spirit outside of the gospel of Jesus, then Christ himself ends up taking a back seat. Okay. And why is that? You find the gospel, find salvation outside of the gospel, outside of the Scriptures, then Jesus takes a back seat. Why? What has Jesus said? Search the Scriptures, and in so doing, you have salvation. You have life. It is there, right? Jesus says, salvation is in me alone. Yeah, it's not good enough. Scriptures aren't good enough. God's way is not good enough. Got to be something else. And they think that something else is God's way. But it's not. Because Jesus never says it could be. It's his word. Through his scripture, through the word and the sacraments. Okay, so Jesus will take a back seat then to any of these other teachings. Gospel, faith, salvation outside of the word of God. Because Jesus himself says that is where salvation is. Jesus is diminished. Someone once said, whenever something else becomes more, justification becomes mere. Okay. So justification is meant to be the pinnacle. That's what Christ has come for us, or come to do for us. When something else becomes pinnacle, then justification backseat. Christ backseat. Okay, not the center, but something separate or mere, not concentrated. Okay, questions or comments opening section here, those four things. Jim, go ahead.
So where do they root their disbelief? Experience?
I mean, this is what's coming up in the history section here, right? Wesley, he's actually studying Luther's commentary on Romans when he feels the working of the Spirit. And he's banking, he's putting his faith and trust in that feeling, right? Not the Word of God itself. He's trusting that that feeling is from God. And it makes sense in that sense, right? If you can be sure that that feeling is from God, go with it. What's the problem with that, though? You can't be sure, right? Because God never says he's going to do that. What do they base that on, though? Go to Acts chapter 2, right? The giving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit, what does he enable the apostles to do? Speak in tongues. Right, now, this is going to evolve following the Reformation and Wesley and this theology, right? But they will get to that point where they will declare it's the speaking in tongues that is your evidence that the Spirit is within you. Okay, that experience is genuine, because that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Okay. It's a pretty far stretch, right? Bill, I saw your hand. Go ahead.
Well, I guess I had a thing that would fit as an experience, and it brought me back to God. So I guess you judge the tree by its fruit. If you have this experience that causes you to return to the Scripture,
right,
then it's from God. So, yes. So it almost sounds like he's blaming, denying like anything, anytime you have like some sort of experience in religion or whatever, or personally, like, how I have that. But that's
right. And so we recognize, and we teach this in our new member class, there are ways outside of the Scripture that you can know God, right? That he exists. Reason, sense, nature, experience. It's one of those. Right, you might have an experience that makes your eyes aware, yes, there's God. It's the dividing line is salvation, right? So experience cannot assure you of salvation.
Okay, so that.
So yeah, your experience in the world as a. Because again, you look at nature, you look at creation, you marvel, right? How can this be from chance, right? Evolution. It's evidence of God's existence, right? Same with our own understanding, the way our bodies work, our own experiences, our emotions, our ups and downs. To think that it's all for naught or all by chance or all for nothing, that's experience that says, no, there's got to be something more. And yeah, that can drive you to look or to search, but it doesn't give you that salvation. It shouldn't assure you of salvation, right? So it's not about experience, it's about the external, because again, all of our experiences, even if I had that great experience or that great feeling, I still don't trust me, because I'm me, I'm a sinner, okay? So we have to get rid of that, cut that out, and go to the Scriptures. That's why we confess our sins, right? I'm a poor, miserable sinner. justly deserves your present and forever punishment. Now, right now, that's me. I am worthless. Okay? No matter what I've experienced, no matter what I've gone through, no matter what I've done, even if people might think it's great, I'm a sinner. I am worthy of nothing before God. It's the prodigal son statement, right? No longer worthy to be called your son. So that's what we do when we repent, when we confess on a regular basis. No matter what we experience, no matter what we go through, we've got to cut that away because it's tainted by our sin. Terry, and then Blake, go ahead.
Pastor, you mentioned my reason a moment ago, and I can only take that just so far because we're only human. Mm-hmm. So human reasoning cannot always be the best answer. No. You can sit and argue for an eternity, the virgin birth, and I can call it a faith.
Yeah.
You can wonder and question how does 5,000 people get fed. You can question and wonder how does Lazarus get raised from the dead. You can argue about Jesus rising from the dead himself. The point we have to simply take it as a leap of faith.
Sure. And the point with reason, it's bound, it's limited, right? But you can use reason, and ultimately when you get to that point of finding reason's limit, then you say, I can't understand. Right? Even an airplane, you're flying. How does an airplane work? Scientifically, there are principles that are in play, and you can study those, you can learn those. But then you get to the point, why are those in play? Who put them there? Right? Is that by chance? Is that random? Okay, so reason can get you to that point, yes, there is a God. It can't get you to the point of, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith, right? So the scriptures reveal that that's the gospel, the power of God's revelation. Yeah, Blake?
Well, modernism is a lot of the foundation for this because it's about the source. The source of anything relative to our salvation can never be us. And that's the whole point.
Yeah.
We might need some certain other things.
Yeah.
A basic point that the foundation has to be.
Yeah.
And we're seeing, I think, therefore I am, we're all in part, you know, because
right.
So we think that it can be made, that's the process.
Yeah.
We can jump from industrial economy.
Right. Yeah, and extranos, I mean, that's the foundation of our, well, one of the principles of our salvation, right? It's outside of us because it's tainted, right? Anything we do, this is what Jesus says, coming from the heart, that's where all wickedness and all evil comes from. Right, you can get rid of all guns, you're still going to have violence, right? You're still going to have mass murders. You can get rid of all weapons, okay? You're still going to have death. You're still going to have murders. You're still going to have all these things. So it's not about the items. It's not about the objects. It's about the heart, right? So yeah, we have to go outside of us, and that's what we, as Christians, and we can see that, and the Spirit has worked that faith within us. We desire that more and more, right? When we understand the gospel and how powerful it is outside of us. Okay, so we recognize, just depart from me. I mean, this is what Peter says to Jesus, right? Depart from me, I am a sinful man. I don't want anything to do with my salvation. You do it all, and I'll receive it, right? But even that's a gift of the Spirit. Okay, so it's all on Jesus. It's pure, it's holy, it's sacred in him, and he gives that then freely to you. That's the heart of Christianity, of the doctrine of justification. Okay, our hands are off of it, so it remains clean. Okay, and that's full monergism, right? Not synergism, which is at the core of this chapter. Okay, so this is what's coming as a result of the Reformation, which ultimately is not far different from what the Catholic Church was teaching in Luther's day, too. Okay, it's a working with God for your salvation. That's synergism. And monergism says, nope, I have no part in it. That's grace alone. God does it. I receive it through faith, but that's God's grace too. I can't will myself to do anything, right, in Christ. Okay, hard enough to will myself to get out of bed in the morning, right? When I'm tired and want to keep sleeping. Okay, so to will myself to be in God's favor and holy in his sight, yeah, right. So our hands are off of it. God doesn't want us to think we have anything to do with it because we shouldn't, we can't. So it's all on Jesus. Okay. Christocentric, back to the cross. All right, out of time, so we better stop there. We've got schedule the events next week. One more session with this through chapter 7. Pastor Bob Frank will be here the last Sunday of June. and probably lead a Bible class on something other than this. And then we'll be back the following Sunday, first Sunday in July. We'll continue then with Fire and the Staff at that point. So one more week with this, week off, and then back to it. Okay, we'll close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.